pretty incredible. But yeah, it was an incredible time, and I happened to hang out at the resort, so I got rested, so that was really, really cool. But I just want to say a big thank you to Lizzie and Jesse and Jason and Melissa and all the other leaders that really brought our kids up and spent the whole week with them, all the drivers, and then also to the partners, to the husbands, right, and wife of all these counselors, because they had to also sacrifice and spend a week apart from their spouse, you know, so that's a huge thing. Big thank you to every one of you that donated to make this camp possible for some of these kids, and I know that God did some amazing things in their lives, amen? Well, woo, come on, yeah. I can't wait to see some of those stories. That's actually be really, really funny. All right. Well, this morning, we're going to continue in our book, the book of Ruth. So I'm going to go ahead and turn to the book of Ruth here in our final chapter. Right? And how many of you guys have enjoyed the book of Ruth so far? Right? It's a wonderful love story. It's a gem in the Bible, right? It's one of those like beautiful, beautiful, amazing, romantic comedy in a sense, right? And so I was really thinking about it. Let me see here. Oops. Hold on. Could you help me, Daniel? There we go. Right? Because I actually got back Friday, because I had to go to a wedding, right? And so I was like nostalgic, you know? I'm like, I need to look back through my wedding pictures. And next month, Rachel and I would have celebrated our 11th year. So that's pretty cool. Woo! Yeah, 11 years. Now, you know, thinking back that far, right, I'm like, wow, man, we came a long way, because the first time that, you know, I met Rachel was in Malaysia in 2005. Okay, I took a group of young people, high schoolers and junior high, to Malaysia for a mission trip. And it happened that Rachel was home from school that summer, right? And that's how we met, right? Because she was helping her mom with a daycare, and her dad was our host for the mission trip. And then, and we hung out a little bit. I kind of talked to her, but she was, you know, dating someone at the time, okay? And I've never had a girlfriend or anything like that, but I'm like, man, she's really cool. You know, she's really pretty, and she's a pastor's daughter, right? This is going to be great. And but I didn't even know how to talk to her the whole time, you know. And then at the end of the mission trip, I looked at one of the guys, and I'm like, hey, I'm going to marry her, you know. And he just kind of like, I don't know, Chin, you know. I've heard too many of these stories before. I don't think it's going to work out, right? But it happened that one of my close friends also knew her dad. And then so the next, actually that same winter time, she invited Rachel to come to the United States, you know, when she was on her winter break. And so Rachel visited my really good friend for like a whole month. And she's trying to hook us up, you know, play matchmaker and stuff like that. And so for like that whole month, I, you know, drove up from Novato to Santa Rosa like 6-7 times, you know, just to hang out with Rachel. And then we went to Monterey and all that. And she still didn't, like, I think she's like still not into me, you know. She was still with her boyfriend at the time, you know? So I'm like, man, God, you're making this really, really difficult, right? But I just kept praying and praying. And then I remember calling her dad one time. I'm like, hey, Pastor KK, can I have permission to marry your daughter? To date your daughter. And there was like an awkward pause at the end of the phone call. And he's like, okay, and hung up, right? I'm like, oh, no, that didn't go too well. But later on, I found out that Rachel was right next to him when I made the phone call. And so he's like, oh, this is kind of weird, you know? I don't want Rachel to know what we're talking about, right? But then Rachel somehow knew, like, that's what I was asking him, you know? So shortly after she came back from the United States, like, God just beginning a whole work in her life spiritually, you know? And then long story short, she broke up with her boyfriend, right? And then 6 months later, we were dating over the phone, right? And we dated for 4 years, you know, like long, long, long distance. I was here, and she was in Singapore at the time. And So we had like our special date time, you know. It was like Thursday morning for me. You know, 6 o'clock in the morning, I would wake up, and it's like 9 o'clock at night for Rachel. And we would spend like an hour over the phone talking and just checking in and seeing how each other's are doing. And through that season, you know, that time, God really grew us together. And that's how we became a couple, you know. And so now you know a little bit about, you know, Rachel's and me and our love story. But all through that, you know, we see the hands of God working, right? Providence. And something that we learn through the book of Ruth, and we'll touch on that in a moment. But let's go ahead and I'm going to go ahead and review this this chapter for us here. Here's an outline for us in Ruth chapter 4, right? So at the very beginning, let's go ahead and read together. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend. Sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech." Now remember, Elimelech died, right? And two of his sons died. And so all of his properties are kind of now belong to Naomi and Ruth. But they don't have any heir yet. Now, verse 4, "So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. If you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." So what Boaz is doing is that he went up to this really near relative to Naomi, and the law in Israel is saying that, hey, if a widow die, right, a relative, usually, you know, a brother-in-law or something like that, would come and buy the properties and inherit all that properties in order to keep all the land in the same family. And then not only that, it's his responsibility to marry the widow and have a child with the widow in order for that child to inherit all the pieces of property. So then, the land is never lost, right? And there's a progeny for the family to continue on. And so Boaz, right, went up to this man at the city gate, which is where they make all the decisions, big important decisions. And it just happened that this man walked by. Right? Is that a coincidence? Or is that God's way of saying, hey, my hand is working in this whole thing, right? And so Boaz said, hey, listen, this is relative. You have every right. It is your right to buy this piece of land and inherit it and keep it going. Right, now, we're going to hear the next part here. So this man, when he heard that, right, in verse 5, then Boaz say, "The day you," and he said, "Yes, I will redeem it," right? And then Boaz then said to him, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my rights of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." So then this guy's like, he was at first really excited. It's like, wow, properties, land, that's good. You know, I'm going to have more values, okay? And then Boaz say, hey, wait a minute. Right? It's not only that you inherit the properties, but you also have to marry Ruth, the Moabite. Now remember, we spend a lot of time talking about Moabite as a stranger, right? Someone that Israelites really looked down on because of their history with the nation of Israel. Right? They were a hated people group, okay? Because they actually cursed Balaam and Balak and all that in the book of Numbers. And so they were people who God said, you are not supposed to touch. You're not supposed to have any dealing with. When this man heard, wow, a Moabite? I don't know about that. I don't think I can marry someone with that kind of history. Right? And then on top of that, he gave an excuse. He said, hey, listen, I have enough children of my own to take care of, basically. I don't need any more mouth to feed. I don't want to just marry Ruth, have a child, and then have all this responsibility raising this child up so that this child can inherit all the properties that you know I'm supposed to have. because one day that property is going to go to someone else and not my kid, right? So, man, no, I don't want all that responsibility. And then so Boaz stepped in and said, okay, if you don't do it, then I'll go ahead and take care of it. Right, so then from verse 7 on to verse 12, basically they went into this formal agreement where Boaz is able to then buy the properties and then also to marry Ruth. Now let's just a little bit of review here, some of the big theme in the book of Ruth, okay? So the first one is God providentially cares for the vulnerable and marginalized through generosity of his covenanted people. And that's the concept that we talk about, chesed, right? Loving kindness. And it's an idea that runs throughout the entire Bible, really the Old Testament, especially if you read a lot of prophets, okay? It talks a lot about how one of the reasons why God judged them was because they didn't take care of the orphan, the widow. Right? Think about that. One of the biggest sin that God judged people for was not, you know, all murder and all the other stuff that we would often think of, right? But it was that they did not care for the weak among themselves. They neglected their duty to the marginalized of society. And I think that's something that can speak to us today, right? Who are the people that we would consider marginalized even in our day today? It could be immigrants, or it could be other people from different religions. It could be people that we might look at and say, well, they're not living in the same style that they're supposed to be living. Right? And so all those things, God say, hey, listen, you are covenant people. You know me. You walk with me. You have a relationship with me. And because of that relationship, that grace, it has transformed your heart, right? Because without my grace, you would be just like them. Right, hello, think about that for a moment. Right? I know that without the grace of God, I'm no better than anyone else. Is that true of your life? Right? I know my sins. I know all the struggle that I have, all the temptations that I have. It wasn't for the grace and the mercy of God who came and redeemed me and really sought me out and really gave me that grace to be able to believe in him. I would be lost too. Right? And so that's the big equalizer for us in many ways, right? As we look at other people around us that are struggling, we could go, hey, you know what? God loves them too, right? And that's a big message for the book of Ruth, because that's what Boaz did for Ruth, okay? And in sympathizing with her. And then the second point is that God restores, redeems, and provides rest for Israel by giving her a righteous king. Let's and read from verse 13 all the way to the end here. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They name him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Verse 18. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, father, Amminadab. Amminadab, father, Nashon. Nashon, father, Salmon. Salmon, father, Boaz. Boaz, father, Obed. Obed, father, Jesse. And Jesse, father, David. It's interesting that we have this extended list of genealogy at the end. And the emphasis there is to show that through the line of Ruth, right, through the marriage between Ruth and Boaz, God raised up King David, the greatest king in the history of Israel. Now, furthermore, if you open to Matthew chapter 1, let's look at Matthew chapter 1. We're going to see something very interesting, beginning with verse 3. and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And then later on in Matthew, in the same chapter there, in verse 17, it says, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. So that's a beautiful way of saying that, you know, King David is the one in which Jesus later on was going to be born. Right? So Boaz and Ruth, right, were like the great, 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 great grandparents of Jesus. That's just mind-blowing, right? Because just a quick recap, right, of the history of Boaz, right? Boaz was born in an incestuous from like his great-great-grandmother, right, was part of an incestuous relationship. Right? And then not only that, Ruth, ancestor, like 4 or 5 generations before her, was also part of an incestuous relationship. Like what? Jesus was born from that lineage? Yes. Right? And so something here that is profound is that God used all of the brokenness of humanity and incorporated that into his own story. And as I think about that for each and every one of us this morning, right, many of us sitting here, myself included, we've come from pretty messed up and broken places in our lives. Right? And yet, God providentially and graciously used all of those experiences to shape who we are today. And to not only to shape it, but also to redeem it, to make something beautiful out of it. Because that gives us so much hope, doesn't it? Right? That the ancestors of Jesus were just really messed up people. And yet, here we are. That's our, trusting in Jesus for our salvations. Now, here's another theme that I like to bring up, because I think sometimes we kind of overlook it. Okay? And it's really important. I think another big theme of Ruth is a polemic against xenophobia that was problematic after Israel came back from the exile. And you can read that in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. And many modern scholars believe this to be a major contribution of Ruth, a corrective reading of the law. Right? And so after Israel came back from exile in like the 500s BCE, Ezra and Nehemiah were trying to build a community. And they tried to build a community that was based on the Mosaic law. And they were very strict in terms of mixed marriages. Right? Because back in those days, when the Jewish people came back, many of them were marrying to foreign wives. Right? And one of the things that these guys, Ezra and Nehemiah, is like, whoa, that's dangerous. Because if the people keep marrying foreign wives, these wives are going to influence the men to not believe and trust in Yahweh. And so then they make all these men divorce their wives, right? And so it caused a lot of problem in that time. And so a lot of scholarship has been, studying this book of Ruth, because it's interesting that the Hebrew that was in the book of Ruth is actually more in the 5th century BCE than in the 10th century BCE, right? So what they were saying is that whoever wrote the book of Ruth, right, had this kind of situation in mind, that saying, hey, we have a problem here, right? That we're being taught to hate foreigners in some way, right? Is there a different way of looking at it? Right? And the book of Ruth said, yes, there is. Right? There are exceptions to the law. Yes, we understand what Ezra and Nehemiah were trying to do. They were being protective of the community. And yet there are situations where people should not be just thrown out on the street, right? Kids and children shouldn't be abandoned just because they were born into these mixed marriages. So it's interesting because I think that something that also in the book of Deuteronomy talks about how no Moabite might enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever. You shall not seek their peace or prosperity all your days forever. Right? This is codified in the law of Moses. Right? So imagine when Ruth shows up on the scene and she's a Moabite. Right? What do we do with her? Even though she's faithful, loyal. Right? And so the book of Ruth is saying, hey, there are situations where God's grace trumps the law. Right? And so when two laws clash, the law of love triumphs. Right? When the two, where there's situation where the legal law of Israel is confronted by humanity, by a law of generosity, right? The law of the heart. So what it means, what it teaches us is that God does not merely deserve justice, right? Because if it was for justice, Ruth had no place in the history of Israel at all, right? But he gives us far above and beyond what we deserve. That's what we call grace, amen? Boaz and Ruth both point to Jesus Christ. They demonstrated that sacrificial love brings about redemption. Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice to redeem us from our bondage to sin and Satan. Right, so the ultimate sacrifice in the book of Ruth is when Boaz say, hey, listen, Ruth, I'm going to take you under my wings. I'm willing to do what other people are not willing to do because of love, because of generosity, because God is a gracious God. And I think in some way the reason why Boaz was able to do that was because he looked back into his own history, right? And he saw the history of his great-great-great-grandmother, Tamar, right? Who also had to struggle for justice. And she had to prostitute herself in order to gain what was rightfully her. Right? And I don't have time to go over that story, but it's really in Genesis chapter 38. It's a big story. You do not want to miss that story. So your homework is to read Genesis chapter 38, right? And see the story of Tamar and Judah. And because out of that brokenness, Boaz remembered that story, and he has great empathy for Ruth. And I think that's something that is valuable for each one of us too, is that when we look into our own life story, where there's areas where of brokenness that God has redeemed, right? God wants to use those moments of redemptions, moment of grace, to build empathy in each one of us, right? So that when we see a stranger, when we see someone that is abandoned, when we see someone that's broken by sins, we don't judge them and go, oh, look at you. Wow, how can you be so messed up, right? But our attitude would be, whoa, yeah, I get that. I know what that feels like. I too was a broken person. You know, like for me personally, you know, some of you know my story, right? Like I struggled with sexual sins for a long, long time. And so now when young people come to me and talk to me about that, I don't go, oh, hey man, come on, get your life together. Right? But there's an empathy that God has built in my heart, because if it wasn't for God's Spirit working in my life and transform that pain, right, that sin, I would be in the same spot, if not worse. Right? So God can use the things that, you know, Satan has seek to destroy in our life, right, when we have overcome them by the grace of God, to be a source of strength, to be a source of encouragement for those around us. Amen? Now, there's another thing about Boaz here that I thought when we talk about justice and righteousness, I think that's really, really beautiful here, is that a just person is someone who disadvantages himself for the sake of the community. A wicked person disadvantages the community for his own sake. And we see this in the ending of the story, where when Boaz and Ruth have a son, it was not just for them. It's not just for their family. A whole entire community rejoiced in it, right? People came around Naomi's like, wow, Naomi, God has blessed you, right? You're no longer cursed like you think you are, Right? God has provided redemption for you. And we're all going to come together and celebrate it because God has done something marvelous, not only for your family, Naomi, but God is doing something marvelous for all of us. And Jesus Christ is an example of that. Right? Jesus is the one who is rich and, you know, and glorious. And yet the Bible says that he who knew no sin, right? The Bible tells us that he who knew no sin became sin for us. That just to me, like, wow. Right? So that you and I what can become the righteousness of God. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus disadvantaged himself. Right? He emptied himself on the cross. He took upon himself all the sin, all the shame, all the ugliness of all of us and of the whole entire universe on himself. Right? He died a brutal death in order to include us into the family of God. And so, in review here, we see that the line of the Messiah includes much brokenness and shame. Right? Jesus, our Redeemer, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Such is unfathomable love that God has shown us. And then lastly, I just want to point out here, because we don't want to miss it. Right? In chapter 2, verse 3, it said that when Ruth came out to start gleaning the field, the phrase that it says here is that as it turned out, and literally in Hebrew, it means her chances upon her. Right? So the first time that she met Boaz, it was, you know, so it happened that when she went out to start working in the field that she met Boaz. It's just like, so it happened that when I went to Malaysia that summer, I met Rachel. Right? Is it coincidence? I don't know. Is it was a coincidence that, you know, the moment Ruth literally stepped onto the field, Boaz came back from Bethlehem and saw her and go, whoa, who is that woman, right? And then furthermore, in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, when the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, it literally means, and just then, right, just then when Boaz showed up at the city gate, just then that guy walked by, the guy that Boaz desperately needed to speak to, right, literally came to the scene, and then Boaz was able to talk to him about marrying Ruth. And the sense of the phrase there gives us strong impressions of a surprise. And I think what the book of Ruth teaches us also is that God's hands of providence is always upon our lives. Okay? And here's a great definition of what providence is. God is preserving the creation in being. God is guiding all creatures, inorganic and organic, animal and rational creation, toward a purposeful end that exceeds the understanding of these being provided for. Right? I think I highlight some important word there. God is preserving. Right? God is preserving nature and human life. Right? God is guiding all of creation, not just human beings, but you know all of that he created, this whole entire universe, to a purposeful end. Right? A lot of time we have this gloom and doom picture of the world, but the Bible in Revelation has a very good picture of what happens at the end. And the end is that God is going to make all things new. Isn't that beautiful? God is going to recreate the whole entire universe, remove sins, remove all brokenness, remove all shames. And then the last part is that it exceeds our understanding. When I look back at my own life, how I came to the United States, I'm like, wow, God, you are marvelous. Because a few weeks ago, I shared with you guys that my dad, after the Vietnam War ended, he was interned in an internment camp. He was going to die. And talking to my dad, sometimes he would tell a story about, you know, seeing people in front of him going to work, right? They would line up and they start working and digging ditches and then a bomb would blow up in front of them. And he's like, I don't know why God spared me. Right? And then the way that God provided and opened the door for us to have visa to come to the United States is another story that is like, wow, God, you are the one that really was at work in my life. Right? And the way that, Rachel and I met, right? Providential. So I want you to think about your own life stories this morning. Right? Is there moments in your life that you could look back and go, yeah, I see God's hands in that. Like, that was not an accident. There is no way, right? I know that there is a that is, you know, orchestrating things so that I can understand who God is, so that I know that, you know, he loves me, that he cares for me. Right? Even in the midst of great darkness, that you could see that there is light. Because all of the book of Ruth is in the backdrop of very dark days in the nation of Israel, and yet God did that. And so I just want to leave you with a final thought here, is that God does not waste our painful history. Right? He can use it to teach us and guide us. Boaz's sacrificial love for Ruth stems from his understanding of his own history and the shame that his ancestor Tamar endured in order to receive justice. He sees Ruth in the light of his ancestress Tamar, and as a result, he has empathy for Ruth's predicament. And so this morning, as we, I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team to come up in this moment here. I want you to just do a little bit of heart searching this morning. And there might be two group of people here this morning. Maybe you are in the group in which you are going through great struggle and great brokenness. You know, and I want to let you know right now, that in the midst of that brokenness, right, God has not abandoned you. Just like Ruth and Naomi, right, they went through some very, very difficult time. Dark, dark days. I couldn't imagine what it's like to be Naomi and Ruth. Vulnerable. Extremely poor, broken, hopeless. And yet, in that situation, God brought people around their lives. Right? It wasn't just God doing it on his own. God brought people, right, in community to show them care and love. And if that's you this morning, I want you to open your heart and say, Lord, how, you know, can you help me, Lord, to open my heart to receive that? Because Ruth, you know, in many ways, Ruth has to open her life and say, yes, God, I want to receive whatever you have for me. And God then provided Boaz for her. Right? And so maybe for you this morning, your praise, God, would you help me to trust again? Help me to lean into this community, into this church, Northgate Community Church, and allow for people to come around me and care for me and love me. And then perhaps the second group of you this morning is that you have already gone through some of those pain, and God has brought you to the other side. Right? My encouragement to you this morning is, God, you would pray, God, would you use my life? Use the thing that I've learned. Use the trials and the testimony in my life to be an encouragement to someone else in this church, in this community, at this time. Amen? So go ahead and pray that this morning as you worship together with our worship team.